This message entitled Rescue Operation was delivered to Christ of Rock Bible Church on July 3rd, 2016 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Genesis 3, 8-19.
Praise God. Today is the seventh Sunday now after Pentecost as we count through the summer. And as you know, it's the 3rd of July today. Of course, tomorrow. What would be tomorrow if today's the 3rd? 4th, right? Right, Ben? Right. The 4th of July. So we're going to be recognizing that as well today, too. Praise the Lord. Ran across a devotional, and then there's another real short one I hope I can find quickly after I share this one. But this one was from A.W. Tozer. I did read it in our time of prayer earlier, before the service, and I thought it would be helpful for all of us if we hear it once again. A.W. Tozer once said, "What we need today more than anything is revival. A revival, among other things, is a sudden manifestation of God's presence. It is not the coming of the sun, but the sun breaking through the clouds. Although the sun may be hidden, it is still there until it breaks through the clouds. A revival is not God coming to us. Rather, it is God breaking through obstacles hindering us from experiencing Him. The biggest thing hindering us from really experiencing such a move of God is our selfishness. We want God to do something in someone else's life, but we do not plan to make any changes in our own lives. We are happy with the way we are, even though we are not experiencing the presence of God deep within our hearts. If we are to have fellowship with God and communion with Him, we need to be like Him, as Jesus is. The selfishness that grips our heart, the self-indulgence that rules our lives, needs to be repented of and confess to God as sin. Once the spiritual debris is cleansed from our hearts, the Son of God's presence, the S-U-N, the Son of God's presence, will break through and shine deep within our hearts." Praise God. Amen. I will try to find this other one quickly. I suppose it's in this, I should have just written that out because it was so short. Let me see if I spot it. Well, anyway, if you've got the book, what's the one that Voice of the Martyrs put out about extreme devotion, that's it. Extreme devotion. The one for today. Look it up. Pretend I read it. All right? It was really good. I should have written it out. It was so short, I could have done that. Maybe I can even think where it's at in the meantime and share it yet this morning. Very, very helpful, I thought. It was just a couple of sentences, actually, from that particular devotional book. But praise God, we're going to lift up the name of Jesus in this place. We're going to recognize that He wants us to have a very close relationship with Himself. Amen? The world doesn't want you to do that. The unsaved don't want you to do that. Worldly ways don't want you to do that. Satan doesn't want you to do that. So he's going to put everything in your pathway to try to get you to focus on something else. Get you so busy with so many other things than himself. Than God, I mean. Praise God. Than the cross itself. That Jesus himself. And so forth. To get you so busy that it becomes a great distraction. Well, I want to thank God that we have such a time as today. Right now in this place this morning. To just not let those distractions take root. Amen? Just come and give Jesus everything. Praise God. That's really what it's all about. Amen? Praise God, praise God, praise God. We will glorify the King of Kings. Amen? Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this time to gather today. I want to thank you, Lord, that you put it before us. Lord, you have made it clear, dear God, that Satan's going to throw a lot of different things in our pathway. The world is going to try to lead us away from you as well, because they don't want to hear all this stuff about God and about Jesus. And so the distractions will come, and they will be planted before us. But Lord, we don't have to fall for it. Praise God. We can indeed go around them, and we can come out on the other side, dear God, loving Jesus even more. So we want to thank you, dear God, that you have given this time and this place. Yes, Lord, there are other things that we could be doing. Yes, Lord, it's this holiday weekend, and there can be all kinds of gatherings. We could have family gatherings. We could have met first thing this morning with our families and just had a big picnic all day long, and we could do the same thing tomorrow. And some people are doing it all weekend long, all weekend long. But I want to thank you, dear God, that we have chosen Jesus today. There are other times for family. There are other times for other gatherings. There are other times when we can be reaching out and caring about other people and so forth, Lord. But today, I think we're to be involved in the greatest reaching out for the souls of other people than at any other time. And that's to come to church. I want to thank you, Lord, for this time of church today. I want to thank you, Lord, because you have called us, dear God, to be a people that are loving you first. And once we love you first, we can reach out and help our families. We can reach out and help others. We can go here and there in different places. But Lord, it's all got to come under the umbrella of loving you first. And without that, dear God, all we're doing is running away. All we're doing is running away. Lord, we've seen too much of that through the years. I pray, dear God, bring it to an end. Within our families, within others we know, bring it to an end, dear God. Bring people, dear God, to see that it is far more important, Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus than anything else today. So glory be to your holy name. I want to thank you, dear God, for the times we'll have this afternoon in the nursing homes. I thank you, Lord, for both services, dear God, at Sugar Creek Rest and also Meadow Lake. I pray, dear God, that you'll open up your holy word to their hearing and their understanding. And I want to thank you, dear God, that that's all part of it. It's all part of it. It's all part of what you've called us to be about. So I want to thank you, dear God, that your name is lifted up and exalted in this place. And Lord, I pray it will be again this afternoon. And we just look, dear God, for you to be embraced. Hallelujah. First of all by us, but then by others. And Lord, that's how it's going to work. You're calling your church to rise up and truly be about you. And then we're going to see others rise up as well. I know there are many, dear God, that don't want it. There are many that will run from it. But Lord, I thank you for those, dear God, that do want you. I want to thank you, dear God, that you are a merciful and an amazing God. And you, Lord, make it possible for every one of us to seek you, to love you, and to embrace you. I thank you, Lord, that we can adore you today. I pray, dear God, that you'll hear our worship and you will indeed receive it. Hallelujah. We pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Genesis, the very first one in the Bible. Genesis, very close to the very beginning of that book, actually. It's Genesis chapter 3. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to have before us right now verses 8 through 19. We'll just pick it up at Genesis 3, verses 8 through 19. This, of course, is when Adam and Eve had sinned, and God is going to face them with it. Praise God. So we'll begin with verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 8 through 19. Amen.
And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return.
Praise the Lord. Amen. The next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, moves into the next generation, which, quite frankly, follows the deeds and the misdeeds, so to speak, of the previous generation as well. Adam and Eve invited sin into the garden in the first place, but the next generation shows that it's possible to kind of carry that mantle and really mess things up, so to speak. It's also very possible to not carry on that mantle, not carry on that sin nature, if we just surrender totally to Jesus. Praise God. But let's take a look at the story. This is from Genesis chapter 4 now. Genesis chapter 4. The first 9 verses will be fine for right now. Okay? Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Amen.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?"
Praise God. Amen. Yes, we're all aware, of course, by this point, not only of the weekend, but this point of the service, that this is the weekend that remembers the birthday of our country. Some of you might remember back in 1976, it was the bicentennial. It was a big, big deal in this country. Some of you will live long enough, most likely, to experience the next big celebration. But we're at the 40-year mark of that. It's been 40 years since. Okay? And I think it's... I got a very apropos, I believe, illustration that will highlight that as we begin the message today. The message is entitled Rescue Operation. Rescue Operation. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear Lord, we just want to thank you, dear God, for your mercy today. Thank you, Lord, dear God, that you have called us to celebrate. You've called us to look to you and to find our everything, dear God, in you. I just pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will grab a hold of every aspect of our heart, our thinking, our minds, our everything today, dear God, and let it glorify your holy name. Hallelujah, dear God. Praise the name of Jesus. I do thank you, Lord, that you have been revealing how even way back thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, you have used those times and those circumstances, dear God, to point to things that were going to be important in the life of the church. And I pray, dear God, that you would open that up again today. I do believe it's a powerful illustration for every one of us. And we do know, dear God, that you are to be glorified. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Israeli soldiers carried out a daring rescue mission on this day in 1976. Today, of course, being July 3rd, just one day away. As I mentioned a little earlier, the bicentennial of this country was 40 years ago. And in fact, the very next day that this rescue mission would take place. Okay? I mean, the mission itself took place on the 3rd, but the bicentennial would be just one day later. And that was 40 years ago. I remember that rather graphically because that was also the year that Kara was born. She was born in October 1976 and had a special birth certificate, bicentennial birth certificate and so forth, and been 40 years ago. So you can about imagine what kind of birthday celebration we'll have for her a little bit later in the year. Maybe some black roses and some things like that. Hard to say. Well, it's not hard to say, but anyway, praise the Lord. Well, there was this rescue mission by some Israeli soldiers. You see, just a week earlier on June 26th, okay, that would be last Sunday, okay, only 40 years ago, Palestinian terrorists had hijacked an Air France airliner on its way to Paris from Tel Aviv. The hijackers flew the plane to Entebbe, Uganda, and freed those passengers who did not appear to be Israeli. Now, I mean, even with my lack of political awareness back 40 years ago, and I'm 65 now, you know, I still remember this, though. I still remember it. They held 106 Israeli hostages in order to negotiate the release of 53 fellow terrorists in prison in Israel, in Kenya, in West Germany, and also some other countries. Israel responded on July 3rd by dispatching four cargo planes carrying approximately 200 soldiers, escorted by Phantom jet fighters. After flying 2,500 miles from Israel to Uganda, the commando unit rescued the hostages within an hour after the Israelis landed. That's how forceful it was. You know, could I just add this? I think it's about time people stop picking on God's people. The whole Arab world is looking to destroy Israel, and it isn't going to happen. Back in 1967, there was a war that only lasted a few days. All of the Arab nations came out against Israel, and Israel defeated them in less than a week. Why? God's people. During the operation, all 7 hijackers were killed. 20 Ugandan soldiers were killed. But 3 hostages were also killed. Today we would call that collateral damage, I suppose. Well, quite frankly, people, today America is in a hostage situation. Our once great nation has been hijacked by those who insist that faith has no place in life today, and especially public life. We've got to take the 10 commandments down. We've got to take any reference to God out of things. We can't have prayer in schools and so forth and so on. Carter Conlon, the pastor at Times Square Church, is fond of saying, you know, they think they can get rid of God by doing these various things and entering into these various legislations, but they don't get anywhere with it. Not really. I mean, they might in the sense of, you know, there's not going to be a formal prayer given at the start of the school day in a lot of schools. But that doesn't stop people from praying. Do you hear me? Someone once said that as long as there are tests in school and final exams and midterms and all of that, there will always be prayer. I adjust just a little bit there, but I think you get the idea. Carter Conlon said, you can't get rid of God because God is everywhere. How do you get rid of him? You think you can toss him out of this place and that place, but he's already in every place. But in today's society, we've done our best to exclude God and to hurt God's people. Students no longer learn the true history of our country or the beliefs that led our founding fathers as they formed a government unlike any that had ever existed. Christians are intimidated and ridiculed when they speak out against the issues our society struggles with today. It's hard to believe that America was founded on a belief in God and his standards of justice and righteousness. There's no doubt about it, our country needs a daring rescue operation. And that's why God, I believe, has his church right here in the midst. As a true church, we can rise up and stand for Jesus Christ. It's a rescue operation, people. It's a rescue operation. We have a powerful weapon in God's truth. You will know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said that the truth about salvation sets people free from bondage to sin. As we prayerfully and lovingly share God's truth, more people will experience that wonderful freedom, and our national hostage situation will be resolved as well. Now, I don't know if that day will fully come before Jesus returns, but I'm telling you that the Lord is on our side. Or maybe I should say more explicitly, we are on the Lord's side. Amen? If we are willing to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen? I think it's very true. Satan has started this whole mess by offering sin and rebellion to the very first people that inhabited this planet. Namely, of course, Adam and Eve. But praise God, God had a rescue operation planned since before the beginning of time. We call it the cross. That's right. It's the cross of Calvary, and it's a life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God knew the rebellion would not end in that generation. He knew it would continue. He knew, praise God. Not only that, he wanted to give opportunity to the first ones who had sinned in the first place, the ones who invited sin into this world, namely Adam and Eve, wanted to give them a place where there could be a repentance. I want you to turn to Genesis. Would you do that, please? Genesis chapter 4. It says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." Now, this is after the fall. "And she conceived and bare Cain." Bared Cain. "And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground." And I wonder if that statement that Eve makes, "I have gotten a man from the Lord," I wonder if there wasn't just a seeking there to praise God. I mean, they had brought sin into this world, but God kicked them out of that garden. They had to work now for a living. But did God come to them and still bless them? Could be. Amen. "And in the process of time," it says in verse 3, "it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Okay? Cain was not really being obedient in this. It was supposed to be a blood sacrifice, even from the start. Even from the start. And he comes and he brings his vegetables and his fruit and so forth. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." I mean, the Bible says it right there. The Lord saw one better than the other. The one was obedient to the blood sacrifice. The other one was not. "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth." Cain was very mad at this situation and really bugged at his own brother. "And his countenance fell." Started to go around with a frown on his face. "And the Lord said to Cain," look at the mercy of God in this. "The Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you mad? Why are you filled with wrath? Why is thy countenance fallen?" I mean, what a warning. Making it clear that he's in a bad place. And then God goes on to say, "If you do well, if thou dost well, shall not your offering be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." I mean, he couldn't have been any clearer about it. Amen? Couldn't have been any clearer. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Sin was crouching at the door like a wild beast. Look at verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Now, really, literally, obviously, it's attack against his own brother, but it's also attack on God. Because he was mad because God was pleased with Abel's offering and not with his. In fact, Cain would have killed God if he could have. "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, the answer to that question is yes. He's expecting it to be no. He wants it to be no, so he doesn't have to deal with the whole thing. But the answer is yes. We are here to help each other. We are here to keep each other. To call each other on. To exhort one another in the ways of God's love. Amen? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God knows very well what Cain has done. He has killed his own brother. You see, the death of Abel and God's concern for him show that God throughout the ages cares for everybody who suffers because of their commitment to righteousness. Their suffering is known to God, and he will one day act on their behalf to render justice and destroy all evil. praise God. And now art thou cursed, it says in verse 11, from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain was cursed by God in the sense that God would no longer bless his efforts to gain his living from the ground. Evidently, Cain did not humble himself in godly sorrow and repentance, for he separated himself from the Lord, and he sought to live without his help. Without his help. He was not repentant. He was angry at the punishment. You see, repentance recognizes that the punishment is just. But when you're bugged about the punishment, that's not repentance. Amen? And Cain goes on to say, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And that's in verse 15 where God makes it clear, no, I'm going to put a mark on you so people won't do that. Look at 15. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. A mark. A mark that makes it clear that he was not right with God. The way of Cain was human thought, not divine revelation. It was human will and not divine will. It was human pride and not divine humility. It was human hatred instead of divine love. Therefore, human loneliness has nothing to do with divine fellowship. Amen? You see what I'm saying? This should probably, I think, be understood in the sense of a sign given to Cain, this mark that was upon Cain to assure him of God's promise. The death penalty was not carried out on Cain. Capital punishment came later when the wickedness and violence of humankind became so great on the earth that God didn't just basically chose this particular way. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, it says in verse 16. Cain and his descendants were the pioneers of God-estranged human civilization. A basic motivation in all humanistic societies is the attempt to overcome the curse, find pleasure, regain paradise without submission to God. In other words, the world system is founded upon the principle of self-redemption for the human race in its revolt against God. It's the self-life. Amen? That's the way of Cain. It's just the opposite of Abel. Isn't it interesting that just last week we were talking about, are ye able? See, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able. But it's not you. It's God within. Amen? Praise God. Cain had a choice, you know. Let's understand that fully. Cain had a choice. He could have repented, but he didn't. He didn't. And that's the humanistic curse, so to speak, that is running throughout our society today. It just is going to go my way. Right? My way. I think it was Frank Sinatra who epitomized that, you know, with the song, My Way. I'll do it my way. I did it my way. You know, what about God's way? Amen? Glory to God. A merciful judgment, I believe. A mark was placed on this man so people wouldn't kill him. Abel, his brother, was the first martyr. If I could refer to it in such language, the first martyr of the Old Testament, a man of righteousness. Listen, there's a verse Well, let's see. I don't think we'll come back to this part. You can let Genesis 4 go. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is in the faith chapter, and there's one verse about Abel that I want you to take a look at. This is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Praise God, his witness lives on. Even though Abel was killed and his blood drained into the ground, the witness would speak on. And that's the way we see it happening today, as people are martyred for their faith. Other people come to know Jesus because of that martyrdom. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. I think it shows us the way to a godly relationship. A godly relationship, by the way, that is based on faith. Lo and behold, a rescue operation was set into motion. Do you see that? It was set into motion. It was planned, yes, since before the beginning of time. But God set it in motion, even from then. Do you understand? It was not put up on a shelf someplace. It was not in storage. It wasn't kept in a safe someplace, you know, where it could be protected and all of that. No! He set it in motion. A rescue operation. And guess what? It's not just way, 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 way back before... we're at the beginning, basically, of the Old Testament. But it's also found in the book of Acts. That's right. Amen? Turn to Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6. You'll remember that one of the seven, remember there were seven men that were chosen to help the disciples in the life of the church. Last week we talked about the 70 times seven. And no time to get back into that, but let's take a look at beginning at verse 12. This is Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. It's talking about the religious leaders here, and it says, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came unto him and caught him, that is Stephen. They caught Stephen and brought him to the council. And he set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. But listen, when liars want to get what they want, what do? They lie. Amen? For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change customs which Moses delivered us. No way! He didn't say that at all. That was part of the accusation they made against Jesus in the first place, that he said he was going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. He was talking about his own body. And 3 days after he was crucified, after he was killed, he would rise up again. Praise God. And all that sat at the council, looking steadfastly on him, now watch this, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Praise God. Amen. Cain was given a mark that would make it clear to everybody that he was a bad character and leave him alone. Maybe sometime in that whole time period he'll repent. And that's God's mercy. Do you see that? But here we see Stephen with the face of an angel. And this is even the people that are trying to kill him that see it. So instead of a mark, it's a face. Praise God. Amen? Once again, the martyr is the power for what happens. And more specifically, the faith behind the martyr. The faith within the martyr. Yes, Cain and his rejection of the truth sets the stage. But it was Abel's faith that brought the story to a head. And the same thing is true here. Those in the story of Stephen that were against the truth, these religious leaders, they set up the rest of the story. Chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now you look at chapter 7 and you can see it's a long chapter. It goes on. And we're gonna take a good look at the end of it. But I'm not going to look at the whole thing. You can read it for yourself this afternoon. But I did want to show you something here. There is a theme that runs throughout this. This is Stephen's defense. He stands up for Jesus in this time. And basically gives the history of God dealing with the people of Israel. By the way, the people of Israel are the forefathers, the previous generations of the religious leaders that are trying to kill Stephen. So he's really, really getting after them for what they're doing. A little bit later on, he'll call them stiff-necked. Really gets after them. But I want to show you something. There is a concept that runs throughout this story. And that is, there's a picture of traveling. There's a picture of moving forward, of being set in motion. Okay? The whole thing is absolutely riddled with movement, moving forward, set in motion. Amen? Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you can take a look at, I know you can't read it from where you're sitting, but take a look at my Bible right here in chapter 7, okay? There's this column here on the first page. You see this? You see all these orange highlighted places? They are places that refer to movement, to motion, to moving forward. Now here's the rest of the story on the next two pages. Look at how many times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Oh, it goes on. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. It goes on. It goes on. It goes on. All kinds of places in the story where it refers to a motion. A moving on. A plan had been set in motion. All the way through the history of God's people. Everybody see that? Amen? It's absolutely riddled with movement, and specifically a moving forward, a being set in motion, and even to the death. By faith, the way of the Lord would indeed be prepared. And we could then be a prepared people. Get it? Amen? Do you see that? The way of the Lord would indeed be prepared, and we could then be a prepared people. In Cain and Abel's day, everything seemed to rest on just a simple, worshipful life lived. We don't see a lot of grandstanding. I'm referring to Abel now and his sheep. He took care of them. When the offerings came up, he slaughtered them and he offered the burnt offering and so forth. Worshipful life lived. Blood spilled to point to the blood that would need to be spilled for salvation's sake, namely the blood of Jesus himself. It would all point to it. I told you the Old Testament points to Jesus. But it also points to the church. Amen? A church that is willing to stand up for Jesus and die to self. Right? Well, when you think of Abel, he's not up there putting on a show. He's not up there grandstanding. He's just living a worshipful life. But you know, sometimes it does require a more obvious faith than that. A bold standing for Jesus, and that's what it would come to, even for Abel. A bold standing for Jesus as he and Cain talked out in the field. And Cain got really mad. What did he get mad at? He got mad because Abel was standing for God. And even to the very end. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, towards the end. Let's pick it up at verse 51. I told you towards the end of his description of the history of Israel, he gets after them and says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." This is verse 51. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, and so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. Just One, of course, referring to Jesus. Of whom ye have now the betrayers, ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, not repenting, not wanting to know what they can do to be saved, like at Pentecost. No, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth on him. They were really mad. You know, they were mad before, they're really mad now. But he, watch this, verse 55, being full of the Holy Ghost, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Standing. The Greek word is histemi. It means to stand. It means to abide. To stand against sin, specifically. Standing on the right hand of God. Now, normally, when it is spoken of Jesus being up at the throne of God and at the right hand of God, he is sitting. Amen? Most of the time, you'll find him sitting at the right hand of God. But now he's standing. It's almost as though Jesus gets up on his feet and stands for Stephen. Why? Because Stephen stood for Jesus. Glory to God. Amen? And behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So in verse 55, we're told what Jesus was doing, standing on the right hand of God. In 56, Stephen sees it. Yeah, praise God, Stephen sees it. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They got really mad. And they charged him, praise God. And then we come to another place of motion and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul, who would later become Paul and become the great apostle. But he was gathering people to be persecuted, right? And so they put his clothes at his feet, and he kind of oversaw the whole thing. And they stoned Stephen, it says in verse 59, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's what Stephen said. Now watch. And he kneeled down. Stephen did. He kneeled down. Jesus was standing for Stephen because Stephen had stood up for Jesus. Now he kneels. Now he kneels. And he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Meaning, he died. All right? And those are the last two references to motion that I can see in verse 60. He kneeled down, all right, and then he fell asleep. Praise the name of Jesus. You know, one further point here before I close. Standing, and then the word charge in verse 60. Guess what? It's the same word. It's the same word, histemi. You've heard of antihistamines, right? Medications that stand against the allergens, right? Antihistamines, and that's what histemi means. That's where it comes from. Okay, and so now we're talking about standing against sin. And that's exactly what Stephen would do. How would he stand? He would kneel. Amen? Kneeling down that can only be described as standing. I want to close with one last illustration that I think brings the whole thing together. There is a rock I don't know exactly where this is, someplace in the country. There's a huge rock formation right along the coast, and it's between the sea and a stretch of road that has painted on this rock in huge, huge letters for all to be able to see the words, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Commenting that it had been there a long time, as long as he could remember, I guess I'll put it that way, a man was surprised to hear that his grandfather also said that Jesus Saves was painted on that rock as long as he could remember. So it goes back generations. Praise God. That rock and the paint gets battered by waves, by wind, by storms, by hurricanes, all the time, all through the year. So generations of anonymous believers must have kept the message fresh. Do you hear me? Must have kept the message fresh. Now, I don't know exactly what it took. Was it scaffolding that came down from the top of the rock? Was it huge ladders that went up? Just exactly what was it that allowed the people to get up so high on this rock and in huge letters paint Jesus Saves, and to paint that over and over and over again so people could continue to read it? Those people that took the time to do that did not do it for themselves. Do you understand that? They knew exactly what that rock said. They were simply making it so other people could see it and could read it. So passing boats, passing motorists, you name it, that they might see it and that they might think, and ultimately that they might turn to the one who does indeed save. The one who does indeed rescue. I believe the rock has three messages for us. Are you ready? I think it would be good to jot these down just as a reminder, kind of the whole focus really, if you think about it. Number one, I'm going to close with this now, so quickly here. Number one, and I think most importantly, Jesus saves. Right? Amen? Isn't that the message? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Secondly, that faith needs a constant renewal if it is going to survive. It needs to be refreshed. It needs to be rescued. Amen? Enhanced. Continued. And thirdly, that the rock was a witness to creation. Think about it. That rock was there from creation. Oh, I don't know if it was exactly there, because you see, 4,400 years ago from today, there was a flood. A great flood. The Bible makes clear it was a worldwide flood. There is reference in every culture all over the world of a huge flood back in their history. It was 4,400 years ago. This huge flood. And when it drained off and when it went away, when it dissipated, it just ripped through, created gorges like the Grand Canyon and all of these. Don't think for a second that these things took billions of years to form. It was a matter of days, maybe months, that it was washed right out. Praise God. Praise the Lord for this. Amen? Let's just trust what God has to say about these things instead of what scientists of the world have to say. Amen? The rock was a witness to creation. So I believe you can almost picture it like God taking his thumb and, you know, smashing in the world here and there to create the mountains. There's no indication that the huge mountains and gorges and valleys trenches under the sea and so forth, that these were all there from the very beginning. They might very well have come because of the flood. Amen? But that rock, as such, was witness to creation. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That rock may not have been there at that time. It might have been pushed up and made visible and so forth by God in the process of the flood. But the fact is, it was there at creation. Amen? It was at creation. It was a witness to God's creation of all things. And it is going to sing at the end of all time when Jesus comes back to save the very last of us. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, I'm telling you, God's got a rescue operation going on right now. And He wants to use you. And He wants to use me. And He wants to use all of us to truly lift up the name of Jesus and draw others into a place of being rescued. Glory be to God. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory be to God. It's the cross, people. It's the cross. It's a life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a plan. Amen? And it's already been set in motion. Set in motion since before the beginning of time, basically. And He wants to include us in it. Are you willing to go that way? Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Would you just bow with me in prayer, please, this day? Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we want to thank You, dear God, for this this weekend, dear God, this Sunday, Lord, and tomorrow, dear God, the 4th of July, that commemorates what You have done to bring this country into existence, praise God, 240 years ago tomorrow. We just want to thank You, Lord. Praise Your holy name, dear God. Well, Lord, there's plenty wrong with this world now today, but that's because people have chosen sin. If people would reject sin, would turn from sin, would go Your way at every turn, it would be another story. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray, dear God, that in walking the walk of faith and in constantly renewing our bond with You, that You, O Lord, will indeed grant that someone may see it. Someone may be inspired. Someone may know that Jesus saves. Jesus rescues. Lord, I for one don't really need to know about it. What I mean by that, Lord, is I don't have to know which person and when this happens to them. I think it's kind of a bonus that we see people turn to You and so forth, but we don't have to know about it. It is sufficient, dear God, that You know about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your grace is sufficient. And Lord, I want to thank You for that. We pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.